Many of you, as you come to church each and every Sunday, and for the millions that go to church all across this country, you need to know that the worship service, as Jeremy began, is to the Lord. We worship the Lord together. We come before the throne of grace, and worship services are different all across the land. Some are very liturgical, some are very informal, some are very long. Some are very time conscious like we are, but nevertheless, they worship the Lord together as God's people. And as a person who preaches, a long time ago, I remember, and I took it to heart, a wonderful teacher and a preacher says, when we teach people the word of God, we target the minds. When we preach, we target the hearts. And so, preaching and teaching are very different, and they're different gifts according to the Word of God. And so we need to learn the Word of God. We need to learn about God. And so we have a lot of events that allow us to do that, such as Sunday school classes, Bible studies, fellowship. And of course, we need to feed ourselves by taking the Word of God and study it daily and meditate upon it as the Lord told us to do. But when you come to church and there's a preacher, the goal is to target your heart, to inspire you, to motivate you, to challenge your will. So it's not a place where you're going to get fed because there's not enough of it. You can't just eat once a week. But it's a place where you will be inspired and you'll be spoken to, and by God's grace, He will speak to our hearts from His word and from His servant, who happens to be in this church, me, but all the preachers all across the nation. So I want you to understand that. And as we look into the Word of God, there are places like this passage where you're like, huh? What's that about? You know, God, don't you have the principles all down, like, you know, one after another after another? But this passage is a passage in which Paul shares about his thoughts about two people. And you might just glance over it. In fact, I have done that. I've read the book of Philippians many, many, many times. And when I get there, I kind of pass over that, but it's a large part. And when God puts it down, when God speaks to us, no matter whether it's from Leviticus or the book of Revelation, whatever it is, He has a point to it. He wants us to understand. He wants us to be moved by it. So today, we are going to speak about that and look at these words about two godly men and a prisoner, three people we want to discuss a little bit. And I'm going to pray and ask that God would move your hearts, inspire you. In fact, that's what I do. Every time I come to preach, I do exactly what Barbara mentioned, and that is that God can do things easily. To move the hearts of men and women is not easy for human beings. You know, you have to have all these oratorial skills, so it seems, but not so for God. The Spirit of God can touch you in a place that you never thought. If you're not a believer, He can open up your heart right there. If you are struggling with something, He can bring you to a place where you can just release it to Him. And if you're living in sin, the Spirit of God, it can get to you, convict you like nobody can. So let's pray together before we look at His word. Father, we come before You today. We want to thank You. Thank You for every single word that You have revealed to us about Yourself, Your will, this universe, the plans that You have. Lord God, we pray that You speak to our hearts now. Would You inspire us and challenge us, convict us. Whatever it is that You want to do, Lord God, we give You freedom to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things I always like to do and still do is I like to read about people. I love the missionaries of old, the church fathers, the kind of lives that they live. Some of my favorite are the missionaries like Hudson Taylor and William Carey, David Livingston. These are people that I would love to model my life after. The things that they did, the thoughts that they had, the desires that they shared. It's getting less and less like that, you know. There's not a lot of people these days that you necessarily want to model your life after. Because we live in a society where we talk a lot, but we don't demonstrate it by our actions. So, you know, even as Christians, we have these celebrity pastors, and God bless them if they're doing a great job. And we say, wow, what a great message. Think about the things that they do and so forth. And every once in a while, these celebrity pastors of tens and thousands of congregations, it's revealed that something in their lives, well, they don't match up to what they preach. It's easy to say things. It's easy to put it all together. In fact, there are a lot of pastors whose messages are written by somebody else. They have staff to do that. And they just kind of put it out there. And if we just want to hear what they have to say, well, we might be interested. It might be very interesting. But you know what? It's hard to find people that you want to model your life after. People who don't necessarily talk so much, but you just look at them and say, oh, man, I just want to be like him. Think about how many you can find these days, you know? Not just words or things they've done, lives that they've lived, you know, stuff that they have done. I got to tell you, one of my favorite young person, and they're rare young people that will fit into that category, is my favorite football player, Tim Tebow. The things that he's done, quietly, oh my goodness, read his life, follow him a little bit, you'll be inspired. But in this passage, we find a long passage in which Paul talks about a couple people. That's what I want to do today, to share with you the thoughts that he had. And hopefully, in this kind of smorgasbord of things, you know, this is not one targeted, you know, principle, or one targeted theme right now, but it's about lives. Hopefully, you can pick some of these out. The first one he talks about is Timothy, a person whose life was singly focused. Now, you know Timothy in many, many ways. In fact, some of you are named Timothy because of that. Timothy was the super pastor of the New Testament. Paul was probably the greatest missionary preacher in the last 2,000 years. But Timothy was this great pastor. And you read about him, you know about him because what Paul writes about him and different things about him. But Timothy was that person. And in case you don't know about Timothy any more than that, you will know that this is a man that followed after God, gave up things that you cannot believe. We don't read anything about him being married, had a family, owned anything whatsoever. His whole life was there to serve the Lord. And Paul here, in this place, in prison, obviously Timothy was there, and he's sending him back to Philippi to find out for him what's going on and to encourage the people there. He was a person that was so well-respected by Paul himself, a person that Paul brought up, discipled, and so forth. But when you look at this description of him, in addition to all the other things we know about him, we read this, and Paul said about Timothy, he is focused on the things of Christ. And in verse 21, he said, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, he said, I have no one like him. Now, Paul had a lot of people that ministered with him, together, a person like Luke, Dr. Luke, who was with him and followed him. But nevertheless, here is a person that was singly focused on the interests of Christ. What does that mean? And when he said no one else is like that, he's talking about no one. And when you go into the Greek, you'll find that that's what he meant. He's not just saying it. He's saying, I don't know anybody else that's like Timothy, who had no other interest but Jesus. You know, we go through life, and you can categorize people in different ways, you know. And you can say, you know, there's the leader, the followers, and et cetera. There's all kinds of categories. But one of the categories we can look at is this. Does a person have a purpose in his life? You say, everybody has purpose. Really? I met a lot of people that don't have any purpose in their lives. You met people like that? They just like wake up one day, what should I do today? You know, they don't know what they're doing. They'll go here, go there. And sometimes, not to knock the artist, sometimes some artsy people are like that in the sense of, oh, I just want to do my art. I remember a friend of mine, a good friend of mine with my same name, Danny. He just want to do art. He says, you know, this is what we do, artists. We just go out and work for half a year, and with the money we save, we go and do our art. And then when we run out of money, we go and find another job. I can respect that, I think. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that is. But it's kind of like, I just want to live my life, you know. Whatever it is, wherever God brings me. Now, these are Christian artists now. And there's just other people that have no purpose in life. You know, I live in my mother's, father's basement, and I just going to go through this. And I sing along, strum along, you know, the life. And there are people like that. And you expect that maybe for teenagers sometimes. But when they're 50 years old, you say, nah, come on, get real. You got to do something with your life. Then there are other people with really single focus. You know, you say, that's what you want, right? Yeah, but they're focused on the wrong things, you know? I remember this one guy in my college, Bible college, he stood up and he said, my goal is to be a Christian millionaire. That's my goal. I want to be a millionaire. My target is to make $1 million. All right? There's others that have all these goals, you know, and they might be very good at it even. I want to be the best at this, best at that. Athletes are like that. I want to win that championship, and you want them to. But you know what? Ultimately, at the end of their lives, that purpose, that goal, fulfilled or not, was the wrong one. And then you got others that are always changing focus, you know? You know, first you want to do this and that and that. Maybe some of you studying through colleges like that, you don't know what major you want. You're majoring this thing in your freshman year and sophomore. You change and change and change. I have relatives that I can say they're professional students. They've been a student for 20 years, constantly changing. They're not sure what they want to do. You're focused on this and that and that and that and that. And when that happens, you really have no focus at all. You're better, in a sense, than the first category, but you're like that. So here we are, three categories of people. What kind of people are we? You say, well, I'm really focused, and I'm focused on the right thing. I'm focused on my family. You know, a lot of immigrants are like that. Some of you are immigrants right here. Immigrants come. And you follow the history or the progress of immigrants, they kind of match, you know. It doesn't matter whether you're an Asian immigrant or European or South American immigrant. You do certain things. The immigrants are some of the hardest working people in the world. They work hard. And their purpose is this. They say, my goal is to make life better for my children. How bad is that? That's not a bad goal, right? And so they work. They get the children to go through education, certainly the college degree, master's degree, and they become all that they were not. And you know what? One of the biggest areas or the greatest time when families and marriages dissolve, you know when that is? After the children have grown up. Gotten the degrees. It's like their focus was so much on the family, they forgot about the marriage. And they have no reason to be together anymore. So in their 40s and 50s, you know, yeah, we divorced. And it's not just the divorce, not just the family. It's also our Christian lives. And we as Christians, you know, we have all these values and ethical things that we draw from the Bible. And we say, this is what we do. But nevertheless, our focuses are wrong. Even if it's on my family, even if it's on my spouse, even if it's on all these things that the world says, wow, it's so wonderful, but it's wrong. And we throw in a little bit, and we say, we're going to focus a little bit on the things of God, but we're certainly not a Timothy. See, Timothy had one focus. It was on Jesus Christ, the things of Christ. And he said, well, who can be like that? Maybe we're not like that, but I still want to tell you, that's what we should be. It is always about Jesus. It is always Him. We sing songs about that. No one but You, Jesus. No one but You. It's always Him, but yet we can't do that. We don't want to do that. We have our own interests. Just know this about Timothy. He didn't. Stayed here in the Word of God. He didn't. He lived his life out for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is the welfare of Jesus, the interests of Jesus. And because of that, he was a great, great pastor. He was a great Christian. He was described as one of a kind. So, okay, you depressed me enough, Pastor. I'm not just a normal person. I'm a housewife, you know. I just live my life out. I can't be a Timothy. Well, let me go to the second person then. Maybe that can encourage you. His name is Epaphroditus. In case you don't know who he is, and you don't know who he is, besides this passage, you don't know anything about him whatsoever. We do know, because of this passage, some things about him. First of all, he's a pretty common person. So that helps, right? We're common people. And his name demonstrates that he is probably from a Greek background, certainly not a Jewish person, because Epaphroditus comes from this, is a name named after the goddess of love, Aphrodite, who is a well-loved Greek god. So they named, you know, it's kind of like William or Richard, very common name in those days. So he was a commoner. He was a person that was in the city of Philippi, a Greek city, in the church that was sent to deliver money to Paul so he can survive. He can live, you know, because he had to take care of himself even though he was under house arrest. But not only that, he was told not only to deliver the money, he was also told, now you need to stay there to serve him, to minister to Paul. So out of that, we can find some things about this guy, right? Who is he? First of all, he must have been a respected person because you don't send a representative from your church, it's probably a big church, to go to take care of Paul if he was just a scoundrel or something like that. You're not going to do that. We don't know whether he's an elder or a deacon or anything whatsoever, but we know that he was a well-respected, ethical, a person that the church trusted. So we know that about him. Second of all, he is a person that wasn't looking for fame. He said, well, listen, send me to a place to preach. Send me to a place to teach. Send me to a place where I can lead people. No, he was sent to a place where he was going to serve. You know what that means? Cleaning up after somebody. You know what it means to serve somebody in a place. Do the gopher things, you know? And so he had no problem with that. Another thing about it, too, we can also understand that here is a man that was not afraid because he's going to a prison. He's not a prisoner. He's not arrested, but he has to go to a prison. There are soldiers there with swords and spears and dangerous things. And so this is Epaphroditus. So far, so good, right? He's a man that was sent there. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that. How many people will be willing to do this low-level things, it seems, in this world? To be a courier, to be a servant, to be a person that's just going to, you know. And by the way, you might get killed every once in a while, you know. I mean, who knows what's going to happen to you. In my travels, I've met missionaries. Some of them are so great. Just a servant of the Lord. But, you know, just because you're a missionary doesn't make you all that, you know. There's politics involved too. Oh man, I've seen some ugly politics on the mission field where they just want to be the field director, you know? They just want to be boss of other people. And when they get that position, I've known people where they order people around, knock people. Oh, it's disgusting. He said, you're in ministry. Why would you do that? Because we are us. We are sinful people. We won't do things that Epaphroditus was willing to do. It goes on to describe him, and it described him as a person willing, and almost died for the work of Christ. And it says in the last verse, in verse 30, he said, he risked his life to make up for the help that you yourself could not give. And the word risk here in the Greek is the word equivalent to gambling. He gambled his life. He put his life in a place where he knows he can lose it. Have you done that before for Jesus Christ? You know, my children asked us 3 years ago, please don't go back to Ukraine. And if you do, please don't go to that place. You know, in southeast Ukraine, in Donetsk, it is a place where they're having a civil war still going on. You know, in a day, one day, not long ago, 3,000 artillery shells were launched. 3,000. They worry for us. And in response, we told them, we're going back to Ukraine, but we won't go there. And so we haven't gone back to the orphanage that we continue to support for 3 years. I want to tell you, there are people that go to those places all the time. There are Christians that are willing to risk their life, to gamble their lives. There's a person named Jim Elliott, you remember. He gambled his life, went to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. I want you to assure those parents, your children today are going to Costa Rica. It's okay. We were worried, right, if they went to a place like the days of Ecuador. Are you willing to do that? Epaphroditus was willing to do that. He almost died. And it's interesting here that Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. Not because Epaphroditus wanted to go back. He was distressed. Not because he almost died. He was distressed. Think about this. It's really interesting. He was distressed because news got out and went back to Philippi, and the brothers and sisters that sent him there was so distressed knowing that Epaphroditus almost died. So Epaphroditus was upset that they were upset. What a man. What a great person. He wasn't upset that he almost died. Oh man, I feel so bad. They feel so bad for me. I don't know how many Christians I've met like that. I want to tell you I'm not like that. But I want to tell you that's a great example of a godly man. So here we have Timothy, who's given up everything and doesn't care. In fact, if you go back and you find that Timothy, not only was he a great pastor and he gave up all those things, he landed in jail in Hebrews chapter 13. You can find that. The writer of Hebrews describes Timothy as finally having been released from jail. You see, this is a man that was focused on Jesus and the causes of Jesus. And then here's Epaphroditus. Went to take care of Paul, gave up tons of whatever, and almost died. We don't know why he died. We don't know whether it was a soldier beating on him. We don't know whether he got a disease from the prison that he was sharing with Paul. We don't know, but nevertheless, he almost died. But he was willing to do that. For Paul, for Jesus. And finally, the third person I want to share with you, just so you can think about them, is Paul himself. Listen, you can find this characteristics of Paul everywhere, and we're going through his letters, so you're going to read about him. But this passage is kind of interesting about Paul. Think about this for a moment. Paul was in chain. He's suffering through all that, and in this letter, you find that he has so much compassion and care for the people who were not in jail, for the Christians in Philippi. He was so concerned. He writes everywhere. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus that I may come and to cheer him up. And the two verses before the passage, we read, verse 17 and 18 in Philippians, he talked about how he was being poured out, literally, his life was being drained out of him in ministry, and yet at the same time, he said, but because of that, I am so joyful because what I hear about you. Wow. These are three men that had interests that are not natural, that are not worldly. These are three men that are walking in the power of the Spirit of God. These are three men that will exhibit characteristics that are definitely rare in today. But you know what? If we as a church, if you and I are people like this, not even to that extent, but similarly like that, let me tell you something. The world will be drawn to Jesus. One of the kind of interesting thing I saw on Facebook, I clicked it, I thought it was pretty good. And I think he said it was seven or eight characteristics. If you're looking for a church look for these things. It was good, really good. But one of them I remember says this: there's only one superstar in the church. Oh, that's great. Sometimes we want to be superstars, you know. As a pastor, yeah, the super pastor. Everybody comes to CBC because of Pastor Dan Ho. No, great Sunday school. Everybody comes to CBC because of this Sunday school class. Oh, we have this great children ministry. Can you believe our children director? She can do great and awesome things. Your kids are going to love it here. That's what we want. And we will be wrong. There can be only one superstar. And that superstar better be Jesus Christ, our Lord. If it's anybody else, that person is going to be humbled. Should be. Because it doesn't work that way. I love it. These are three men that were not looking to be superstars. These are three men, anything but. They want to do one and only one thing, and that's to make Jesus Christ the superstar. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. That's what they were wanting to do and were doing, and exactly why we read about them today. Exactly what we want to model after. And so as we go through the Epistle of Joy, remember these guys. Ask the Lord to help you model after them, because they're awesome great. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the lives that you demonstrated here. Oh, Lord God, would you help me? Would you help us to be more like you, to model after men who desire them?